Completion of our Jesus is Worth It series. Have you enjoyed the past? It's been, what, 5 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks that Pastor Brian's been talking about Jesus being worth it? It's been challenging. I don't know about you, but I've been significantly challenged as we've gone through this series. I mean, we started off talking about our finances, that Jesus is worth all of our finances, everything we have, he's worth it. Thank you, Elder Joe, for sharing with us about our finances here at this church. But personally, Jesus is worth our finances. And then he went on to our career, to our relationships, to our time. And again, we find in the Gospels that Jesus calls us to lay it all down for him, to give it all for him. That's challenging. That's really challenging. And I believe that today's teaching from God's Word reveals how that's even possible for us. Because we're weak. Like, to think I'm going to give all to Jesus is a tough thing. But I believe that the Bible reveals the key to giving all. I'd like to say another word of prayer as we begin this morning, and I'd like to invite you to join me in praying in your own heart. Oh God, we long for you to stir our hearts this morning. Lord, if we walk out of the doors of this church unchanged by the grace of Jesus Christ, then we've wasted our time. So God, would you come? Would you touch our hearts? You have promised that where two or three are gathered, and there are far more than that here, that you are right here in the midst of us. Would you touch our hearts? Would you speak to us, God? Speak to us through your word. Help us to understand your word. Lord, may it make a difference in our lives that forever changes the way we live. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, may you speak through us through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever held something that was worth that much. I remember one time when I was down in on the mission trip, I had a money belt that had something like $10,000 in it at one point in time, and that was pretty scary for me to have that much money with me. Well, this woman had something of far greater value than that in her hands. She held in her hands something that had taken, that would take about $20,000 to buy. It's a small container. It held about 12 ounces of liquid. As she held that, I can only imagine that she probably wasn't just holding it out and letting it just be easily knocked away from her, but she was probably clutching it to her breast as she walked into the room. Can you imagine as she walked into the room, there's hustle and bustle going on in the room. There's all kinds of noise and discussion going on, and nobody's paying any attention to her. But as she goes in, she's intent on one thing and one thing only, and that is Jesus. The story is in John chapter 12 as Mary takes in that box, that alabaster box. Full of perfume that would have taken a year's wages. Very costly perfume, it tells us. She takes that perfume. And as she goes to the feet of Jesus, she just wants to show Jesus how much she loves Jesus. It's worth it to her. This may have taken an entire year's wages to buy, but it's worth it just to give it to Jesus. So she takes it. She pours it out on Jesus. She just lavishes her love on Jesus. She gives it all to Jesus, and suddenly the scent begins to fill the room. And that's where we learn how much it was worth, because Judas says, "Master, she shouldn't have done this. This was worth 300 denarii, which is 300 days' wages. How could she have done this?" But Jesus accepts our love. In fact, Jesus wants us to lavish our love on him like that. Jesus wants us to respond in our hearts just like Mary did. Jesus wants us to have that kind of heart response. And that's what we've been talking about throughout this series, is just how Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, then sell everything and give to the poor. Or then you need to love all other relationships less than you love me. Then all of your time, all of this is for me. Jesus wants us to fall extravagantly in love with him. The question is, how did Mary get to this point? How did she get this kind of love? Because we all want to feel that way about Jesus, right? Do you want to have that kind of love for Jesus? I know I certainly do. I wish that I was just motivated like that. I wish that I was ready to just run in with a liquid like that and just throw it at Jesus' feet. That's what I want. What motivated her? How did she come to the place where she loved Jesus that much? I believe this morning that we'll find there are two examples in her life that give us keys into what led her to that distance, that willingness to give all to Jesus. You know, others in the room had experienced the forgiveness of Jesus. Simon, whose feast this was, he was a Pharisee, he'd been forgiven of even more because he led Mary into sin. You had Judas in the room. You had all these other people in the room who didn't get it, but Mary got it. What is it in the life of Mary that led her to realize that Jesus is worth it? We're going to look at two examples, and the first one is in Luke chapter 10. So I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, that's going to be on page 1005. In Luke chapter 10, we find Jesus encountering Mary. We find Jesus encountering Mary's family. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Now this is a beautiful thing, isn't it? This is what we want to do, is to welcome Jesus into our house. We read about the Laodicean church that Jesus is outside the door knocking, but Martha's inviting Jesus in. This is a great thing. This reveals the heart of Martha, that Martha loved Jesus. Martha wanted to do good things for Jesus. Martha wanted to follow Jesus. So Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. Verse 39. "And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." So here we have two sisters. We have Martha, who welcomes her into his house. And then we have Mary, who, when we get there, what is the picture that we see of Mary? Mary is simply sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, she may not have literally been right at his feet, but the point is that she was taking the place of a listener. She was taking the place of somebody who's receiving his word, who's humbling herself to listen to Jesus' word. She's there at Jesus' feet. She's listening to Jesus' word. She's taking it in. Mary was intent on receiving what Jesus had to offer. She was intent not on giving Jesus anything, but she just wanted to receive what Jesus was going to give. We keep reading in the story. Verse 40, "But Martha was distracted." But Martha was distracted. Martha had welcomed Jesus in, but once she welcomed Jesus in, she got distracted. And that's a good description of the world today, isn't it? It's distracting. It's distracting. Just to drive down the freeway these days is distracting. There's billboards everywhere. There's all kinds of things coming in our senses from every single direction. I mean, how many of us can drive down the freeway without looking at our cell phones? There's all kinds of distractions. There's Facebook. There's YouTube. There's television. There's movies. There's sports. There's our jobs. There's our careers. There's all kinds of hobbies. There's a million different things in which we can throw our lives into. There's all kinds of distractions. But what is Martha distracted with? Martha is distracted, verse 40 says, with much serving. Now, as the woman of the house, who this is her household, this would have been Martha's job. This is Martha's career. She's a homemaker. This is what she is to do. When she has somebody coming in, here are Jesus and his disciples. They've come on a long journey. her job is to provide for their every need. And so Martha, she's doing much serving. She's serving Jesus carefully. She's doing everything that she's supposed to do. She's focused on her job. She's distracted by her job. She's distracted by what is basically her career, to take care of her home, to provide for those that come into her home. She's totally distracted by it. The Bible tells us she's distracted. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care?" Friends, if you find yourself saying this, do you not care? Could it be that you might be distracted? If you're wondering if Jesus really cares about you, maybe it's because you're a little distracted. Maybe in my life, when I wonder, you know, what's going on? Why is this all taking place? Maybe it's because I'm a little distracted and I've lost my focus on Jesus. I'm not sitting at his feet anymore. I'm not there receiving his word, hearing his word, and I'm a little distracted. Could it be that when we don't believe that Jesus cares, it's because we're distracted? Distracted by all different types of things. So she approaches him. She said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." So she goes to Jesus. She says, "Look, Jesus, here I am. I'm serving you." I mean, what more important thing could Martha be doing at this point in time? Here she is serving a meal, serving for the needs of God on earth. Jesus Christ himself is in her house, and she is serving up a feast for Jesus. What more important thing could Martha be doing? And she looks over, and there's her sister, and here is the most important moment for their house. It's the most important moment for their career as housemakers, and they think, what is she doing? Why doesn't she come help us with this feast? Because we're serving Jesus. Seems like a good accusation. Like, why doesn't Mary come help? She's just being lazy, isn't she? I mean, isn't she supposed to help serve Jesus? Isn't that the goal? To do as much possible good in our lives so that we can help Jesus? You know, sometimes we can even get distracted. And sometimes I even get distracted by doing good for Jesus. It distracts me from Jesus. Is that possible? Sometimes I get so busy, so wrapped up in all the things that I'm doing for Jesus that I don't have time for Jesus anymore. That's what took place with Martha. She wanted to make this the best day ever for Jesus and his disciples. And in the process of making it the best day ever for Jesus, she forgot about Jesus. She forgot about sitting at his feet, about what he had to offer her. Look at Jesus' response in verse 41. Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." To repeat a name like that was something affectionate. It was something meaningful to a person. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." Do you find yourself worried a lot about many things? Do you find yourself troubled about many things in life? I do. I find circumstances that come in my life and I think, oh, how am I going to handle this? What am I going to do? I need to work harder. I need to figure out ways to solve this problem. I need to figure out what I'm going to do to get this right. Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. One thing is needed, Martha." Not a lot of things, but one thing. Jesus is calling Martha to a life of simplicity. One thing is needed. And what is that one thing? You know, we're all thinking, we need to know this thing. If this is the one thing that's necessary, if God on earth is saying, hey, there is one thing you need to know. Listen up. This is so important. You need to know this because there is one thing that you need. One thing and one thing only. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen the good part. Mary, who was neglecting to serve me, is actually choosing the very best portion. She's not distracted by everything else. She's focused on me. She's sitting at my feet and she's listening to the words which I have to give to her. And what does he say? Which will not be taken away from her. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's page 1162 if you're following along in your pew Bibles. Page 1162. In 1 Peter, we find a description about the Word of God. We find it a description that is somewhat similar to what Jesus is talking about, because he told Martha that Mary chose the good part which will not be taken away from her. He chose the part which will be enduring to her, which will last for her, which will go on for her. And you imagine in Mary's life, this probably proved so true. You imagine she listened to Jesus' teachings. And so when she got worried, what do you think her first thought would be? Well, Jesus talked about, don't worry, because your Father cares more about you than he cares for the sparrow. Or when she was troubled by things, she thought about how Jesus said, don't fear. When she thought about many different things, the first thing that would come into her mind was the words of Jesus, and nobody could ever take that away from her. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says something key, because when we talk about loving Jesus as much as we've been talking about in this series, of Jesus being worth it, of Jesus being worth our time, our money, our career, of Jesus being worth throwing our perfume on him like Mary did, close to $20,000, a year's worth of our wages, just throwing it at Jesus' feet. When we talk about Jesus being worth that much, it's not natural to our hearts. Our hearts naturally cannot do this. It's totally against our nature. Have you experienced that before? You're like, I know this is right. I know that's the way I should go. And I know this is what I should do, but I just don't want to. You know, I've talked to a lot of people over even just the last week who they've told me about this. You know, I want to do what's right. Maybe it's smoking. Maybe it's some eating habits. Maybe whatever it might be. I've heard different people talking about things. I want to give this up, but yet I just don't want to. I just am not able to bring it in, for it to take place in my life. Well, here is a key that Jesus also taught to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to him, he said, you need to be, what did he say? Born again. You need a brand new life. You need a complete change, a complete shift, because of yourself, that old man is going to keep on wanting that old stuff. Your old man's going to keep wanting to hang on to your career, wanting to hang on to your time, wanting to hang on to your money, wanting to hang on to all these things rather than to lavishly love Jesus. But look at what it says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. It says, having been born again. All right, here's the key. Being born again, how? Not of corruptible, another word there would be perishable, not something that passes away, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Okay, what is this seed he's talking about? Being born again of seed? Am I supposed to go out and buy some seeds from the orchard market? Being born again through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. What is the good part that will not be taken away? It's that good seed, that eternal seed, which is the Word of God. You see, the Word of God has a power to change who you are. As you expose yourself to the Word, as you sit at Jesus' feet with his Word, with your Bible open, and you're there just receiving what Jesus has to teach you, as you're taking time at Jesus' feet, that Word is planting little seeds in your heart. And your heart is going to begin to change. Your heart is going to begin to bear good fruit. That old life is going to begin to disappear. And this is what we find in Mary's experience, because Mary repeatedly and consistently exposed herself to the Word of God as she exposed herself to Jesus' teachings. And Jesus, as he taught her, that teaching came into her heart. And what was the fruit that was born? She lavishly loved Jesus. She wanted to give it all to Jesus. We find this not only in the story before, this story took place before her anointing Jesus, but we also find this towards the end of Jesus' life on earth. So look at John chapter 20 with me. John chapter 20. We find another story about Mary and how Mary was pursuing the presence of Jesus. How Mary wanted to do whatever it took to be with Jesus because she recognized that it was Jesus alone who could change her heart. It was Jesus alone who had everything to offer her. It was Jesus alone who could bring the transformation she so desperately sought. John chapter 19 contains the horrific story and yet the most glorious story in all the Bible, and that is of Jesus going to the cross for our sins. Jesus taking our penalty upon himself and dying there for our sins. It's amazing at the cross. A lot of the disciples had fled and they kind of came back and they were there at a distance. They were ashamed, but you find someone at the foot of the cross. You find a couple people at the foot of the cross, and one of those is Mary Magdalene. She's there. She's always there with Jesus. In Matthew 27, it also talks about how Mary, after Jesus was taken down from the cross, and you have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they go to bury Jesus. As they go to the tomb, it says that as they're burying him, Mary was sitting across from the tomb. She just wanted to be with Jesus. She spent every moment she could with Jesus. She was constantly following Jesus. She constantly was exposing herself to the love of Jesus. And that love led her to even follow him after he died, to just continue to want to be close to Jesus. She continued to follow Jesus. In chapter 20 and verse 1, it says this. Now, this is on Sunday. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Let me ask you a question. In the morning, what do you do while it is still dark? What would get you up while it is still dark? Some of you go to work. I know some of you go to work about 3 or 4 in the morning. So work might do it. If you're motivated enough to go to work, work is a pretty big deal. What else will get you up that early in the morning when it's still dark outside? Maybe some of you, that's a natural time for you to wake up. But for a lot of us, that may be totally the opposite of natural for us. When it's still dark, it means we should still sleep, right? What is Mary doing? Comes to the first day of the week. And it emphasizes that it was very early. While it was still dark, she's running to the tomb. What is she after? What is she so desperate for? She wants to honor Jesus. She just wants to continue lavishing her love on Jesus. She still just wants to go where Jesus was. She believes Jesus is dead, but she just wants to be close to where Jesus was. Verse 1 continues. She gets there and she sees that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So the disciples haven't gotten up yet. They haven't thought about going to the tomb yet. They're still at their houses. They're not even thinking about going to the tomb. But when they hear this, they immediately run. And this is an amusing story. It basically talks about how John beats Peter there, but Peter is the one who runs inside of the tomb. But then at the end of this, down in verse 8, it talks about this, how then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. So that they see when they get to the tomb, they see what Mary had said, and they believe that, yes, okay, the tomb is empty. But they don't know what that means. Verse 9 says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So verse 10 says this. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. This makes sense. Jesus isn't there in the tomb. We don't know where he is, but we know that he's dead. So let's go back to our houses. Let's go back about our business. Let's get back to life. Let's go back to what we were doing before. Can we say maybe the disciples are distracted from one of the greatest moments in history? The moment which has forever changed our lives. The resurrection has taken place and the disciples are about to walk away from it. They're just going to go back to their houses because, well, Jesus isn't here, so I guess I'm going back. And sometimes when we sit at Jesus' feet, when we're there worshiping him, when we're there in the quiet time, maybe it's in the dark, in the early morning, and we're spending time with him, we say, where is Jesus? I'm hearing his word, and I don't see Jesus anywhere. So I'm going to go about my business. I'm going to go on. Maybe I'll even serve Jesus because at least that'll do some good. What does Mary do? Continues in verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Mary is there. She's so distraught because to her, Jesus was everything. To her, all she cared about was Jesus, who she believed to be dead. And now his dead body was gone. She loved Jesus that much. She decides to take one more look. She's there weeping. She can barely even see. And she decides, I'm just going to look in this tomb. I'm just going to give it one more try. Maybe Jesus is in there. Maybe I missed something. Maybe there's some clue there. And she stoops to look in the tomb again. Verse 12, and she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Friends, when we persist, when we continue to seek Jesus, even when we don't see him there, even when we're spending time in his word and he's not speaking to us, we don't think that he's really there, maybe our eyes are blinded. Maybe we're not really seeing clearly, but Jesus is there. And Jesus promises in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If you take the time to seek Jesus in his word, if you take the time to sit at his feet, to let his word speak to you, Jesus will reveal himself to you. Finally, Jesus says, verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She still doesn't recognize it. She said, she's hearing the voice. Says she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Friends, Mary Magdalene, that poor woman who'd had seven demons cast out of her, that poor woman who'd been caught in the very act of adultery, was the first person on earth to realize that Jesus had risen from the grave. She was the first one to realize and actually get to experience and see Jesus in his resurrected state. Jesus was on his way to heaven. He was on his way to ascend to the Father, but he stopped to talk to Mary. Because Mary loved him that much. Mary was seeking him with all his heart. And Jeremiah 29:13 promises us that if you seek him, you will find him when you search for him with all your heart. If you've been seeking for Jesus and you haven't seen him, if you've been reading his word and you say, he's not speaking to me, keep seeking, you will find. Keep asking him to speak to you, he will speak to you. Sometimes it can be hard. I know what it's like. I know how to be there and read a chapter and say, I didn't get anything out of this. But that word, that eternal word, is seed planted in your heart, and it will change you. It will awaken love in your heart. It will make you be born again. And you're going to find that little by little, as you expose yourself to the word of God, as you spend time in the word of God, not trying to dissect it, but letting it dissect you. As you take the time in his word, you're going to find that it awakens that love which will motivate you to all these things we've been talking about. Otherwise, you're never going to be able to do it. I'm never going to be able to do it on my own. But if I come into contact with Jesus, if I fall in love with Jesus, if I'm there at his feet, it's going to be natural. I'm going to be running to Jesus. I'm going to be seeking him. I'm going to be looking for him wherever possible because I just want to be with Jesus. One final verse we want to look at in John chapter 14. Jesus promises something about his word that's incredible. In fact, we've been talking about how his word will reveal him to us. When we seek him in his word, when we keep seeking him in his word, that it will reveal Jesus to us. And Jesus gives us that very promise in John chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. Verse 21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." The Greek there is emphanizo. I will manifest, I will reveal, I will show myself, I will disclose myself to him. The one that keeps my commandments, the one that guards my commandments, the one that knows my commandments, the one that, where are Jesus' commandments found? They're in the word. Well, Judas is confused by this. Now, this isn't the Judas who betrayed Jesus. As it says in verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me," when it says anyone, it means anyone, and that includes you. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will guard my word. He will preserve my word. He will make my word a part of him." Look at what it says. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you want to be filled with the love of Jesus? Keep his word. Expose yourself to his word. Spend time in his word. Do whatever it takes to be with Jesus in his word, and it will change your life. I tell you this because it's changed my life. I remember when I was back in college and I was headed down a completely different course. I was headed to take business. I was headed to do totally different things in my life. And I wasn't having a loving relationship with Jesus, but I began to remember the things I'd been taught as a kid. Such a valuable thing that we teach our kids about spending time with Jesus in his word. And I began to remember that I needed to spend time in the word. I wasn't a very happy person at this point. And so I just began to take a little time every morning, and I would just open up my Bible and say, "Jesus, speak to me." And I would just read a couple chapters. And I didn't change anything else in my life right away, but God began changing my heart. God began changing my life as those seeds were planted in my heart. And Jesus has forever changed my life through his word, through spending time with him. So that's the simple appeal today, is to spend time with Jesus in his word, because Jesus will plant that seed in your heart which bears fruit to love him lavishly, to love him like Mary. You're going to be willing to give whatever it takes. You're going to be willing to just run to Jesus and throw the richest perfume at his feet because you simply just love Jesus. What does it take? How do we experience this? Well, what did Mary do at the tomb? She was there very early. So the first thing I want to challenge you to do is to pray a prayer, a very dangerous prayer for some, a very life-changing prayer for others. But that is simply to claim Isaiah 50 and verse 4 each and every morning. Isaiah 50 and verse 4 says, "The Lord has given me the tongue of a disciple. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as a disciple." Mary was a disciple sitting at Jesus' feet. She was hearing the word. If you want to hear the word early in the morning, one of the best ways to do it is to ask Jesus to wake you up. So my first challenge to you this morning is, would you commit to, for this coming week, praying that prayer every single day? Would you pray the prayer, "Jesus, would you wake me up tomorrow morning to spend time in your word? I claim Isaiah 50, verse 4, that you awaken me morning by morning." And here's the challenging part. When you wake up, and it's 3 a.m. and it's dark outside, Jesus is calling you to spend time with him in his word. Get up. Spend time with him, talk to him, open your Bible, read a line and pray and experience Jesus. Open the Gospels, read a story about Jesus, focus on Jesus, and that seed will bear fruit in your heart. The second thing is simply that, to take time in his word every day, to not be willing to leave early. Mary was the first one to the tomb, but she was also the last one to leave, and you'll notice that in the end, she had the reward. Mary was unwilling to leave Jesus' feet. Mary was unwilling to leave sitting at his feet, receiving the word until she had gotten the blessing. And that is the key to experiencing Jesus. If you want that blessing, it's going to take some inconvenience. It's going to take sitting there at his feet when it may seem like it's costing you something. It may seem like it's costing you something with your job. It may seem like it's costing you something that you could be building around your house. It may seem like it's costing you time that you wanted to be watching your favorite show. But is Jesus worth it? Jesus is worth it. I can tell you that there's nothing so satisfying, nothing that has thrilled my soul like hearing Jesus' voice, nothing like experiencing him really speaking to me. And so I challenge you to not only start early in the day, but to not quit until you've experienced Jesus, until you've entered into communion with Jesus, until your heart is moved by Jesus. And that is the point when you know it's okay to go about your day, when you have experienced the love of Jesus. And finally, maybe some of you are thinking, well, I don't even know what you're talking about, to experience Jesus in his word. I don't really understand what that's like. What would I read? Where would I go? How do I do that? It doesn't make sense to me. Well, I'd like to make an invitation to you. If you know somebody else who's experiencing this, then go and talk to them about it. Ask them, say, how are you experiencing Jesus in such powerful ways? I want to experience him too. Could you just let me in on that? Maybe we can meet once a week, once a month, and we can talk about this. Maybe you don't know somebody like that. And so I want to open up an invitation on Wednesday night at 7:15. After prayer meeting, prayers, we pray from 6 to 7, but after that at 7:15, I'm going to put together a group who's going to just meet together to talk about our experience with Jesus and to pray with each other that Jesus would reveal himself to us through his word. 7:15 on Wednesday nights. Or if you're a parent, I encourage you to come to Kids Night, because at Kids Night, every Monday night, Pastor Brian's going to be doing something like that with parents every Monday night starting September 22. So if you're a parent, go to that, because you're going to learn some very encouraging things. So just three simple things. I encourage you to claim this week, Isaiah 50 verse 4. Ask him to wake you up tomorrow morning. And I've encouraged people to do this and they're always surprised. Jesus really did wake me up. It was 3 a.m. But I had an amazing time reading my Bible. I encourage you to take the time and to not leave his presence until he's spoken to you. And third, I encourage you to find somebody else to share with about your devotional life. And if you don't have somebody, or if you just want to join with me on Wednesday nights at 7:15 after prayer meeting, we're going to talk about our life with Jesus. Let's pray together. Precious Jesus, you really are worth it. You're really worth giving everything. And we know that deep down inside. We know it intellectually, but maybe our hearts haven't fully grasped it. God, I feel like there's still more that I need to grasp in my own heart. I want to love you as lavishly as Mary did. I believe you're calling us to more. I believe you're calling us to never be satisfied until we are filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Oh God, may we not rest satisfied, but may we continue to seek you with all of our hearts, knowing that you've promised that as we spend time in your word, that we will be born again. Our desires will be changed and we will grow to love you like we've never loved you before. And then we really will know that Jesus is worth it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you this week as you go out to experience Jesus, as you go out to sit at his feet and to hear his word. May you experience the love of Jesus, which is beyond your wildest dreams this week. And may God bless you and have a wonderful week. God bless.